Good morning, and what a joy to see everyone. What a blessing it has been to meet some of our guests this morning. You are most welcome to join us today, to sit at our table, to worship our God, and we're so thankful the Lord brought you our way. And speaking of Australia, our longtime missionaries to New Zealand and Australia, Alan and Tara Mahak, where are you? There you are. Welcome, a very special welcome to you. Alan, why don't you introduce who's with you this morning, would you? Wonderful to have you all. Of course. Hi, Tara, we did not forget you. Yes. please introduce yourselves. These folks are such a joy, and they've been part of our family for a long, long time. A very special welcome to all of you. So it is a communion service, and Christ will be hosting his supper to us in just a little while. And notice the handout we have put in the bulletin that gives a little bit of explanation, answers some of the questions that you might have on the back. The first sentence says, this is a means of grace. And I just want to clarify that. When we say that communion is a means of grace, we don't mean it's a means of justifying grace or saving grace. It's a means of sanctifying grace. And so here's what that means. If you're here this morning and you're still trying to figure out who Jesus is and you don't have a relationship with God through faith in Christ, but you're seeking, you're asking questions, you're open, we would just very humbly ask that you not participate in the supper and wait until you can call Jesus your Lord, until his Spirit has come to indwell you. And for those of you who know the Lord, you are most welcome to join, even if you're not a member of New Life Church. All right, so we will be looking forward to that in just a short while. So if you would, open your Bibles to 1 Peter. So if you don't know where that is, start in the very back, Revelation, and then go backward or forward from Revelation to Jude, 3 John, 2 John, 1 John, 2 Peter, 1 Peter. So it's near the back. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4. The title of the message is The Gift of Kingdom Hospitality. So we're going to find out that as Greg and Ona were making their announcement about the missions conference, Greg wasn't so far off in asking not once or twice, but three times if there would be food fitting for the occasion. So we'll get into that this morning. 1 Peter 4, let's pray. Lord, what a wonderful service we've had already. You are present. Lord, I thank you for the energy, Lord, in our worship today, for the energy just in our fellowship. Thank you for our guests who are here. And Lord, I prayed that you'd fit a special blessing to them. Lord, how wonderful to see Alan and Tara and family members. Lord, how faithful and fruitful they have been for decades on the field. And Lord, how they represent you so wonderfully. And so, Lord, we all come with needs, with brokenness, with struggles, with doubts and fears. But we also come chosen by you, loved by you, precious to you, known by you. And so it's fitting that, Lord, we come first of all with our offering of praise, our offering of thanks, our offering of worship and adoration. Lord, you know us and love us in every detail of our life. Is known by you and important to you. And so, Lord, we worship you. We give ourselves afresh to you. And we want to represent you well in our community. And so, Lord, I thank you for how this message has just, oh, Lord, seized my heart and soul this week. And I pray that your Spirit will fill me as I seek, Father, by your enabling to represent your heart in this matter, Lord. Well, thank you for what you do in and through and for each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. The gift of kingdom hospitality. 1 Peter 4, verse 9 says, "Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Some of you have heard of Rosaria Butterfield. She was a fully tenured professor at Syracuse University. She'd earned her PhD in English literature at Ohio State University. She was also an open lesbian activist. And while researching the religious right and what she viewed as their politics of hatred toward the LGBTQ community, she wrote an article criticizing the evangelical organization Promise Keepers. Now, Ken Smith, who was at that time the pastor of the Syracuse Reformed Presbyterian Church, wrote to her regarding the article and invited her to have dinner with him and his wife in their home. This began a friendship that led Rosaria to reevaluate her beliefs over time. 2 years later, she came to faith in Christ. She later wrote the book I think some of you have read called The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, An English Professor's Journey into the Christian Faith. And today she's married to Kent Butterfield, a pastor in Durham, North Carolina. Now this week I read something striking that she wrote in an article about hospitality. Here's what she said. She said, "Faithful Christians are and always have been a strange minority in a hostile world. Redeemed by Christ, we've lost our old lives. And with our lives, we've left behind the history, identity, and people who once claimed us. Conversion starts with the sacrifice of what once was. And the gospel provides for what we have relinquished through hospitality." When Peter says to Jesus, "See, we've left everything and followed you," Jesus responds with this comfort. "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." All right. And notice what she says next. The gospel comes with a house key. And that key unlocks the hundredfold of God's provision of family and community for others. Hospitality is the ground zero of the Christian life. Unquote. And that statement has just seized my heart and soul all week long. Hospitality is the ground zero of the Christian life. So in your bulletin notice, you have an outline this morning, and I want us to consider first that hospitality is a fruit of loving your neighbor as yourself. We've talked about hospitality before, and I've mentioned to you that the Greek word comes from two other Greek words, philos, which means brotherly affection or love. Philadelphia is the what? City of brotherly love. And xenos, which means stranger or foreigner. So literally, the word hospitality means one who loves strangers. One who loves strangers. Now, most people open their home to family members, to close friends. God has called us as his people, as those who represent him in this fallen world. He's called us out of our comfort zone to show hospitality to those he puts in our path, even if we don't know the people well, or in some cases, at all. I found this interesting, at least just a little background on hospitality. Leslie Flynn wrote that the main word of the word hospitality is what? What's the main word in that word? It's hospital. Okay. Ancient travelers, whether pilgrims or businessmen, fared poorly when they ventured outside their own country. So religious leaders established international guest houses in the 5th century. These havens were called back then hospices. From hospes, the Latin word for guest. With the coming of the Crusades, the importance of the hospice increased greatly. Pilgrims, crusaders, and other travelers found hospices the only reputable guest houses of the era. But soon after the Crusades, of course, most of these institutions began to specialize in the care of the poor and the aged, the sick and the crippled. And during the 15th century, secular interest took over most entertaining of travelers. So the hospital restricted its function to care and treatment of the sick and handicapped, but originally, hospital meant a haven for guests, a haven for guests. So notice, second on your outline, what does the Bible say about hospitality? Let me give you just a few verses. Romans 12:13, Paul said, contributing to the saints, practicing hospitality. Some translations say, pursue hospitality. That is, to diligently seek out opportunities to show practical love to strangers and foreigners. So God commands all of us to show hospitality, not just those who have the spiritual gift. And then this very interesting passage, Hebrews 13:2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without realizing it. Now, the word angels could be translated messenger. So, depending on the context, the writer could be referring to one of the angels of God or a human messenger. But I believe in this context, the writer of Hebrews is telling us of the possibility of heavenly messengers, angels that visit God's people upon occasion. Now, you remember in Genesis 18 when Abraham welcomed into his home three visitors. And before he knew their identity, Abraham showed exemplary hospitality. He ran to meet them, showing them great respect and honor. He offered them a place to rest. He provided water for them to wash their feet. He served them meat and milk and curds and freshly baked bread. And then finally, Abraham escorted them down the road as they left. One of the visitors was Yahweh himself in human form, and the other two were angels. So is the writer of Hebrews saying a similar thing could happen to us? I'm certainly open to that idea. It doesn't say Abraham entertained angels unawares. It says some entertained angels unawares. But certainly this. When you show love to people that you don't know or don't know well, you don't know the unexpected ways God may bless your ministry to them. Now, you may never see them again, but in some cases, they could become very good, even lifelong friends. Many years ago, when I was candidating to be the next pastor at University Heights Baptist Church, the first ones to host us in their home were Greg and Ona Fryer. They were warm, welcoming, gracious, and generous in their hospitality to Joanne and me and our four children. And as Joanne and I were talking after that event, we agreed that, wow, if this is a typical family here, we want to come. We would love to be a part of University Heights Baptist Church. Now, the Peabodys and the Fryers have been dear friends ever since. That was more than 27 years ago. Others that you show hospitality to can become tender-hearted toward the gospel because of the love and friendship that you demonstrated. And some could be angels. Now, as we consider our new pastor, hospitality should be an important topic of conversation. Let me show you two passages that bear that out. 1 Timothy 3, 1 and 2. Paul said, it's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Titus 1, verses 7 and 8. Paul said, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled. So, as we are considering a man as pastor or elder, hospitality is one of the marks of Christian maturity that should be evident in his life. Not something he's willing to do if he comes to New Life Church, something he's already doing, something that's already a practice in their family's life and ministry. Ray Pritchard said, the ability to show love and affection to strangers is to be a visible mark of those who lead the people of God. Biblical elders know how to welcome new people into their hearts, into their lives, into their homes. And we are to actively seek out leaders who meet that qualification. 1 Peter 4, 9 says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. And so, even though we're not strangers to each other, God calls us to community. And I'll tell you, this is what's just been coursing through my spiritual veins of late, because I think community is easy for those of us who are married, and we have our children, we have our grandchildren, and neighbors you've known for many, many years. But do you recognize how difficult it is for somebody new to come into our church and feel like they are a part of the family? I think it's one thing to feel like a welcome guest, for people to be friendly and polite, but to have real community, that's experiencing church as God intended. And I am convinced that for me as a freshman at Clemson University, had I not had community with that small group of believers, none of us knew much of anything. We were trying to live out what we learned at church or in Bible study, and we did it together. We had our meals together, and we did sports together. We shared the gospel together. We had dorm Bible studies together, together, together. We did life together. We had community. And you take your community for granted, and there are people here just desperate to feel like they belong. That's why this message is so important. That's why I need to do better and lead by example. God calls us to invite each other into our hearts, our homes, and our lives, even if it feels, you may not be a stranger, but it may feel strange to invite people in to our lives on that level. This is especially needful in times of crisis, and I was so thankful for how you responded to Beth Grafman's crisis and came around her and loved on her. And it was such a wonderful experience for them to experience that. But we need it on a regular basis to deepen our relationship, not only with each other, but with Christ himself. And God says we're to do this without grudging in our hearts or complaining to others. So far, what have we learned? Hospitality is a command given to all believers. Hospitality often brings us unexpected blessings. Hospitality is a mark of spiritual maturity required of those who lead the people of God. Hospitality is to be extended to strangers and to church family. And hospitality, beloved, is to be done as unto the Lord with love and generosity. And I think this is the key. If it were Christ, how would you be treating him in your home? Well, third, on your outline, consider how important hospitality was in biblical times. And of course, in those days, it was of absolute necessity. There weren't hotels and motels such as we have today. And what few inns that existed were little more than brothels that were havens for criminals. It wasn't safe to take your family to an inn in those days. And so for the spread of the gospel from town to town and city to city, the people of God had to offer food and lodging to God's servants in the name of Christ. So let's take, for example, the missionary journey of Paul. In Acts 21, this is Paul's final trip to Jerusalem before being arrested and sent to Rome. Now, notice the four occasions Paul is sustained by the hospitality of believers. The first occasion, verses 2 through 4 of Acts 21. And this is Luke, Dr. Luke, writing. He says, "And having found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. And when we came in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we kept sailing to Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload its cargo. And after looking up the disciples," here's the first occasion, "we stayed there 7 days. Verse 7 is the second occasion. "When we finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and after greeting the brethren, we stayed with them for a day." Verses 8 through 10, the third occasion. "On the next day, we left and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses." Verse 10, "as we were staying there for some days." And then verses 15 and 16. "After these days, we got ready and started on our way up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea also came with us, taking us to Nason of Cyprus, a disciple of long standing with whom we were to lodge." So, everywhere Paul went, He relied on the people of God not only to open their hearts, but their homes. In a short 16 verses, hospitality is mentioned four times in four different places. Ray Pritchard said the principle is this: you support God's work by supporting God's workers as they travel from place to place. Then there is the example of Gaius. All right, so you're in 1 Peter. Go toward the back of your Bible, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. So it's very close to where you are. 3 John. Look at verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, this is John speaking, of course, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially, notice, when they are strangers. And they've testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Now, that's God elevating hosts as full partners in the gospel. These strangers were traveling Bible teachers and ministers of the gospel who had come to town. Gaius has shown them hospitality, even though he had never laid eyes on them before. He had never had a conversation with them. And these itinerant teachers did not want to take money from the unsaved people they were ministering to because they wanted to stay above reproach. One of the things that marked the false teachers of that day was that they financially exploited people. And so God's people took care of God's workers. Now, note well, hospitality is one of the main reasons that the gospel spread from Jerusalem to the far reaches of the Roman Empire in just one generation. Whether it was Jerusalem, Antioch, Ephesus, Colossae, Philippi, Thessalonica, Athens, Cyprus, or Rome, the gospel spread because believers didn't just surrender their hearts, but their homes for the glory of Christ. Beloved, hospitality is a big deal. It's bigger than we know. And I pray this will be our testimony here in Franklin Township, that we'll be known as a church that is gracious, generous, hospitable to people who don't look like us, who don't think like us necessarily, don't live like we do. But we'll be known as a place where you're loved and you're accepted, no matter who you are. Ministry's about taking sanctified risks. It certainly was a risk for the innocent Lamb of God to leave heaven, to come into this sin-darkened world. Our hospitality is proof to the world that we are the people of God. Well, notice fourth in your notes this morning, seven characteristics of those with the spiritual gift of hospitality. All right, so somebody defined it this way. Somebody defined the gift this way. It's the special ability God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to provide an open home and a warm welcome to those in need of food and lodging. So, How do you know if you have the spiritual gift? And by the way, I'm blessed by the people in our congregation who have that gift. And it's not just one generation. I think of Pat Rose and Pat Cloud, certainly were examples to the flock of hospitality. And I think of a young couple like Jason and Emily Best, and that gift exudes from them, and then all kinds of folks in between. All right, so here's seven ways you know if you have the gift. One, you enjoy having people in your home. Two, you look for people you can help. Three, you don't stress about your house not being perfectly clean. Four, you aren't shocked when people show up on your doorstep at any hour of the day or night. Five, your genuine interest in the well-being of others makes people feel right at home. Six, you minister to people as you would minister to Christ himself. I think this last one is important. The people you minister to sense the presence of Christ in your home. Now, to take a cinder block out of your backpack, please, it's important that we don't confuse hospitality with the modern idea of entertaining guests. We've talked about this before. While entertainment focuses on how the house looks and the table settings and the food being served, biblical hospitality focuses on the people. Remember what the word means. It means one who loves strangers. It focuses on the people. You can show hospitality at a campfire. Omar Ortiz said, in an age of Pinterest and the Food Network, it has become normal for us to think about hospitality as an opportunity to pull out all the stops. A hospitality industry has emerged, which has created a new set of norms. The result is that hospitality is no longer defined by the small yet consistent acts of welcome. Instead, it is defined by the extravagant things we do. If hospitality equals tablescapes and lavish meals, it becomes oppressive. It becomes an opportunity to impress others with what we have. And even worse, it can become an idol. Perhaps worst of all, it ceases to be a blessing because it is no longer about the other person. It's about me. Well, let's get practical now. Number five on your outline, let's consider how we can practice hospitality today. All right. So I think first it begins with a renewed mind. We need to rethink how we view our homes. For many, our homes are not a haven for guests, but a haven from guests. We see home as the place to retreat from the stresses of the world, which I get, believe me. And we hope we can get inside the house before someone stops to talk to us. And once inside, we pull the rope, which brings up the drawbridge, and we fill the moat with water and put alligators in the moat and hope we stay safe until the next morning. But home can be a ministry headquarters in your neighborhood, a hospital for the weary and a haven for the hurting. Your home and furnishings can be modest and simple and still be an oasis of refreshment and encouragement to neighbors, church family, and guests, because people know when they are welcome. People know when they're loved. People know when you're interested in them. And I'll tell you, you will sit in very humble surroundings to be with people who really care about you. We think of the church property as the only place that church ministry happens. But beloved, you know this. In the beginning, churches met in homes. Can you pray with me, Lord? You've provided this home for us, but it belongs to you. Show us how to use it to bless your people and reach others with the gospel. All right. So what are some just some ways to get the conversation started? There are limitless ways, but let me just get us started with some ways. One, hosting groups of students for a meal and fellowship. We've told you before how Joanne and I, when we were in campus ministry at Ball State, we lived within walking distance of Ball State University, which in the providence of God did not serve dinner on Friday night in those nights. So we had a Friday night fellowship where up to 40 students were in our house. And they would come over for dinner, for singing, for games, and would stay in up until the wee hours. And some of the students would help Joanne prepare the food. And I really believe it was the heartbeat of our ministry in those days. Our home was open to them 7 days a week, actually. Consider having our young adult singles from time to time into your home. The weather is warm. We can be cooking out. What a great time to have folks over, or have the youth group over from time to time. They are terrific. Hosting missionaries home on furlough. The stories they will tell you at your dinner table will change your life forever. Hosting an intern or a foreign exchange student. Participating in international student friendship programs like we did at University of Indianapolis. The best and brightest students from around the world are studying in American universities. Purdue, I think, has the fourth largest international student population in the entire world. And there are many Russians, by the way, that can be reached with the gospel through international student friendship. Some of these same students will be going home to lead corporations, have important positions in their governments, perhaps future cabinet ministers, some influencing whether their countries will allow missionaries into their country down the road. And they are lonely. And they are brilliant and they are talented, but they are human beings who want friendship. It is an amazing opportunity for the gospel. Having a student live with you for a semester or a year, helping a church or community host refugees. In addition to the Haitian refugees and the Afghan refugees, country will be receiving 100,000 Ukrainian refugees. There's an opportunity there. Inviting your neighbors over for coffee and dessert. It doesn't even have to be a dinner. Hosting a home Bible study. And if you want to talk about hospitality on steroids, a must for your family library is The Hiding Place. It's about Corrie ten Boom and her family who were active in the Dutch underground during World War II, hiding many Jews in their home, helping over 800 escape from certain death in Nazi concentration camps. A secret room was built behind a false wall in Corrie's bedroom with a ventilation system installed. It could hold 6 people. It was the hiding place, and it was indeed a haven. A life-saving haven for guests. Well, sixth, finally, notice that God is the perfect example of hospitality. Check out this wonderful passage in Deuteronomy 10, verses 17 through 19. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, the stranger, the foreigner. For you were strangers and foreigners and aliens in the land of Egypt. I agree with John Piper, who said, for the people of God in the Old Testament, the duty of hospitality came right from the center of who God was. Jesus, the friend of sinners, is God's hospitality in human flesh. Look at Matthew 9 and verse 10. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. The gospel, beloved, is the ultimate expression of God's welcome and hospitality to sinners. Look at this verse, Ephesians 2:19. You talk about community. Paul said, so then you are in the gospel, in Christ, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. That's what the gospel means to do. You have a people. You have a country. You belong. I think the greatest motivation of all for our hospitality we find in Matthew's gospel. And this speaks of a future event, the judgment of the nations. And these are familiar words to you, and we've quoted them really often on Sunday morning. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison. You came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. So, isn't this amazing about hospitality? On the one hand, we are Christ to those that we minister to. We represent as his ambassadors the gracious King, surrendering our hearts, our homes, and whatever we have, modest, lavish, or somewhere in between. And we are Christ to them. touching them with the love of Christ, a welcome to say, we want you to find community. We want you to come in out of the cold, to sit by our fire, to sit at our table, a place where you're safe, where we receive you exactly as you are. And at the same time, you're doing it to Christ. It's amazing. That's why the title of the message is The Gift of Kingdom Hospitality. The world shows hospitality, but it's not doing it as unto Christ. It's not doing it in the name of Christ, and something spiritual and eternal is transpiring when we do this in his name. To show practical love to others, especially to those unable to give you anything in return, is to minister to Christ himself. So here's what we want to say in closing. Perhaps God has spoken to you this morning. You know this is an area where you need to grow. And I will say this, hosting friends, hosting your kids' friends, your neighbors, guests who visit our church, missionaries, will have a huge impact on the spiritual life of your children. This is real Christianity in action. And it's something the whole family can do together. Again, we started with Rosaria Butterfield. She says this. By the way, amazingly, her family hosts a dinner most every night. People from church, neighbors, unsafe friends, several nights a week. She said it's good for children to watch their parents living the gospel in regular table fellowship. They watch you warmly embrace neighbors who think differently than you do. They watch you live gospel fluency, handle conflict, make sacrifices, and they see unbelievers come to Christ at the kitchen table. The children in the neighborhood catch on to what is going on at your home, and soon they start coming to dinner, asking questions, opening their hearts in family devotions, and coming to church. These kids start to bring their siblings or their parents. And your children behold that Jesus really is King and really is alive, and that he isn't just some prop you pull out on Sunday morning or for youth group, unquote. So how do we get started? Okay, you say, hey, I get it. I mean, the Spirit has spoken to me, but I feel a little overwhelmed. How do I even start? Well, baby steps. So Omar Ortiz suggests just three simple ways to start. One, invite someone to come along on a family outing. If you're going to a park, you're going down to the canal, you're going to the zoo, the children's museum, think about who you can invite to join you. Somebody who would never do that on their own. Two, collect and file simple, inexpensive recipes for desserts and meals. Again, it's not about the fancy meal. It's about the people sitting at your table. And three, and I really like this idea, partner with others. Maybe you don't have confidence about this, but invite another couple to say, hey, I'd like to have some people over, but could we do it together? Or if they're getting ready to host somebody, ask if you can help them and learn how they do it. Again, where's your Timothy? Everything you do in ministry, there should be somebody you're mentoring, you're training. We have people in our church, as I mentioned before, who are wonderful examples of touching others with the Savior's love through a simple meal or a place to shelter. And may this become our reputation, Franklin Township. Now, I'm very encouraged that the Lord's Supper is falling on this Sunday after this message. Because our Lord is a wonderful host. And this harkens back to the Last Supper, the Passover that Jesus hosted with his disciples. And by the way, some of the most intimate, profound things that can be said are in John 13, 14, 15, and 16. These were the conversations that Jesus had with his disciples at the Last Supper. And if you think about a parent who knows he's going to die and he's gathering his children one last time to say, hey, here are the things you need to remember. Here are the most important things that you must remember after I'm gone. That's what those chapters are about. And they are some of the most often quoted scriptures are found in those chapters. And then perhaps the most possible intimate prayer you can imagine between the Heavenly Father and the Son of God is in John 17, following the Last Supper. Well, communion is now Jesus hosting his children, his disciples, once again on the other side of the cross, his burial and resurrection. And now he is in intimate fellowship with us by the Holy Spirit, who mediates the presence of Christ. But when we receive the elements in a moment, know this: Christ is hosting us. The Holy Spirit is allowing us into the presence, spiritual presence of the risen Christ, who is, as Grant said, coming again. And we are to do this regularly, to remember his sacrifice and to remember his promise that he is coming again. So take a moment and prepare your heart. If you just bow your heart for a moment as Asa comes to assist me for the Lord's Supper. Father, thank you for this amazing topic. And Lord, this is something certainly we can do. You would never command us something that was impossible. And so, Father, may we be asking, Lord, how can I be a doer of this word? I live in an apartment. My furniture's broken. I don't have money. But what I do have, Lord, I want to share it with somebody in your name. And how you will, like the fishes and the loaves, Lord, multiply that. Father, help us to get this today. I pray this will bring about a true revival in how we relate not only to each other but to our community. And now, Lord, we have been invited to a feast, a lavish feast, and you are the host. You've invited us who you have saved to come, to enter into that intimate fellowship with you, and to worship you who gave your body, where in that body you lived perfectly and righteously. And through that blood that was shed, Lord, our deepest stains of sin are washed away. And so we come and partake of the feast. We enter your presence. And we love on you who first loved us, and we just worship you, Lord. I pray that as we open our hearts and homes to others, that they too will sense your presence and your love, even as we do in this moment. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.